You know, if there's any psalm in the Book of Psalms that I would invite you and advise you to try to memorize, it'd be the first one in the book, Psalm 1. It's the introduction to the whole Jewish songbook, the Book of Psalms. At least the first three verses. They're so wonderful. And that's the verse that I am going to, those verses are the ones that I'm going to share with you tonight. Psalm 1, the first three verses. In those verses, the psalmist says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he doth meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." I want you to note that phrase in the second verse. His delight is in the law of the Lord. We don't know who wrote this psalm. There's no title to it. Probably it was David. We're not positive about that, but we know this. David did delight in the law of the Lord. In fact, in the 119th Psalm, that's all he wrote about was the wonder. And he said in the 97th verse of that Psalm, "I love thy law." I doubt if anyone sitting here tonight or anyone listening via the internet feels the same way David did about the law. We tend to think that the law is the most oppressive part of God's relationship with Israel. We view the law of God negatively because we kind of think that God gave it to produce guilt feelings and to frustrate the Israelites with the impossibility even of pleasing God. But perhaps David knew something about the law that we don't. He certainly knew that that keeping the law would never merit salvation. David knew that the law was given to believing people, to the believing people of God, as a way for them to remain in fellowship with him, that the law, at the very heart of it, was a loving, right relationship with the lawgiver, with God himself. I don't know if you've considered this, but this is the fact that when God gave Israel the law on Mount Sinai, it actually was a marriage. It was a marriage covenant. It was the moment, not only when Israel officially became a nation, but it was actually a time when God wed himself, if you will, to the nation of Israel. That cloud, that smoke that covered the mountaintop was like the huppah, like the canopy in a Jewish wedding. And God was wedding himself in marriage when he gave the law. And that's why he says that the essence of the law is that you love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your might. That the law be in your heart, because it's a love relationship. So when David talked about the law, that he delighted in it, as he does in that second verse, he was simply reveling in the unique love relationship that existed between him and God. That's what the law meant to him. And I want us to perhaps see the law as it relates to us being the whole Bible. Because I think David was not just saying that he loved the first five books of the Old Testament. He was not just saying that he loved the Torah. He was, by saying that, "I love the whole scripture. I love all the scripture because it's all about the unique relationship between me and God." I want to share some thoughts from these first three verses of the Psalm 1 after we pray. Lord, I thank you for these words that you had inspired David to write. We think it's David. It's likely that it's him. But yet, Lord, there are many that felt the same way he did. And I pray that as we just meditate in your word, the few minutes that we have together this evening, that we'd walk away from it and we'd be honestly able to say in our hearts, I delight in your word. Father, we pray that we'd see what it's all about that brought such pleasure to David, that we would share that pleasure because we understand what the Bible really is getting at. So we commit our time to you tonight. Thank you for the opportunity for this meditation in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at the first verse. It's a negative viewpoint, obviously, but you know what I'd like to do? I'd like to flip it around. It says, blessed is the man that walketh not, that standeth not, that sitteth not. I want to flip it around. I want to look at this verse from a positive viewpoint. And when you do so, what you see it saying is there is so much freedom. There is so much freedom in being a believer, a Bible believer. Notice, first of all, the necessity of having a Bible that reveals to us the Lord that we have a relationship with. Only through this Bible, only through God's word, is it revealed to us that we can have a personal relationship and personal fellowship with God. And here is the necessity of it, because if we have loving fellowship with the Lord, you know what it's going to protect us from? Look at what it's going to protect us from in that first verse. It's going to protect us from everything that will separate us from fellowship with the Lord. This is why the law of the Lord, the Bible, is so wonderful in the believing life. Ignore it, and you'll be separated from real fellowship with the Lord. But if you make it to something that is central in your life, if you see the necessity of it, it's going to enable you to have fellowship with the Lord, the one who makes human life real and meaningful. You know, even as a believer, I think we've come to the realization that whenever we back off from the Lord, whenever we back away from his word, whenever we are not walking with the Lord in his word, life's not good. There's nothing that can fill that gap. And even as believers, we try to sometimes. Some, you know, we have these emotional needs or we have these physical needs, and so we try to fill them in different ways other than time spent with God in his word. It's not the same. And so there's real freedom that I see this first verse is all about. In a Bible relationship with God, there is, first of all, the necessity of it because it protects you from everything else that would separate you from fellowship with him. But it also is liberating. You and I need fellowship with each other. Because if you're right with God and I'm not, you can point me in the right direction. You can encourage me to be what you're showing me I need to be. And not only that, we not only need fellowship as believers with one another, but we need the fellowship that we get from the Word of God. I think one of the real protections from the evil in this American pop culture that surrounds us is that as believers, we are liberated
we're liberated and we're free not to sin. You know, there is a big misunderstanding often about what Christian liberty is. Sometimes it's interpreted as a freedom to sin. It's not. It's the opposite. Christian liberty is a freedom not to sin. It's the ability to say no to sin. That's the liberty that we have in the Lord. And so what I'm saying is, when you have this kind of walk with the Lord in his word, there's a freedom that characterizes your life. You can escape from the bondage of the flesh and bondage and the indulgence and the allurement also of the world. I'm thinking about that passage in 2 Peter in the first chapter. He says, according to his divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. He said that by these you might be partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. Either we choose to walk with God in his word, or we choose to walk with the world, as verse 1 tells us not to do. How content, that's what the word blessed could be, contentment or happiness. How do you continue to be happy? How do you continue to be blessed as a person, as a believer? Well, it's very easily understood when you look at verse 2. There's a freedom, and that freedom is the result, a freedom not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly, not to stand in the way of sinners, a freedom not to sit in the seat of the scornful. And by the way, you see the progression? There's a progression there, right? First of all, there is a walking, then there's standing still, and then there's sitting down. See that? There is first the advice of the world, and then there is an agreement with the world, and then there is joining their scoffing, joining their mockery of all that is right. And so the freedom that we have as Bible believers is really, as verse 2 says, it's because we delight. We have a continual blessedness and happiness that we can enjoy as believers because of a desire, of a desire. He says, and his delight is in the law of the Lord. The word delight means to have a desire for. It means to long for it, to yearn for it, to have great pleasure towards it, to desire nothing more than you and God at work speaking to you from his word. That's desire. That's what delight. And you know what? The word delight there has to do with our will. It's a personal choice, in other words. It's a personal act of your will. I choose to, notice this, think, meditate in God's word. He says day and night. I choose to do that. I personally choose to think. See the word meditate in that second verse? It's a funny word. It's a word that sounds like what it means. It's a word that means to moan. It's a word that means to mutter, like you mutter or talk to yourself. By implication, it's to ponder, and it's a process. You know, I can't overly stress how important it is for you to begin your day with God in the Bible, in his word, because meditation is a process. It's something you start in the morning and you continue it throughout the day, and you don't end it until you drop off to sleep at night. This is why it says day and night. You take it in the morning, but you chew on it all day, and it becomes something that really is spiritually nourishing because you have digested it. But it's a choice. It begins with a choice. How important it is. You skip that time with the Lord in the morning, you won't have anything to meditate on, really. It's important. It sets the tone for your whole day. And then notice this in the second verse, this desire, this delighting, it's a choice, but notice it's centered. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And because it's the law of the Lord, the Bible is the word of God that unfolds to us the God of the word. And that's, you say, oh yeah, that's a given. I think we miss that. We talk about the word of God, but do we miss the God of the word? Because that's what it's, they see, this might sound heretical, but listen to me closely. The Bible is not an end in itself. The Bible isn't the end all. The Bible is not the end, but it is the means for us to connect in a loving relationship with God. The Bible is the unfolding of a loving family relationship between God and you. If you just see the Bible as a book of true facts or, you know, a book of knowledge that you can fill your head with, your mind with, you've not really seen it for what it is. The Bible is not an end in itself. It is the means to reveal and unfold a family relationship between you and God. That's so important. You know, there has been a lot of controversy over various versions of the modern English versions of the Bible. And I understand that there are some versions that are perhaps not worthy to even be called the Bible because they have been deliberately tampered with by unbelieving people. But folks, the fact of the matter is, you can have your favorite version of the Bible and still miss the point. It's not what version you're reading from. It's, do you see God there? Do you come into a loving relationship with the Lord when you open the Bible? If you don't, you're missing the good of it. The law that David or whoever wrote this psalm is referring to is not a list of do's and don'ts, but it is a revelation of who God is and how much he wants to be in a personal and an eternal connection with you. Delight in the law of the Lord is simply a desire to center on Jesus, to center on him, to see him in everything. But another thought here. He says, his delight is in the law, but in his law doth he meditate day and night, or continual. There's a blessedness, verse 1, that is a continual happiness, and that comes as a result of knowing God. Getting to God, staying in contact with him, will cause you to experience a continual blessing and happiness as you pursue the Lord. Most of you have heard that there has been an unusual stirring, a reviving, at a Christian, non-denominational Christian college in Kentucky called Asbury University. It's been going on a week now. It started last Wednesday. It's still going on tonight, as far as I know. And there has been some marks of real biblical revival taking place there. And I think one of the marks, it was the fact that on Sunday, instead of students that were football fans leaving that auditorium to watch the Super Bowl, they instead chose to stay and worship the Lord. That's I mean, if you're a sports addict, then you know there's something going on here in these students' lives that they would choose to stay there and worship the Lord. His delight is in the law of the Lord. In that law, he meditates day and night. It's the most important thing in the life. And then look at verse 3. So we've looked at, we've started off by looking at freedom, the freedom that a Bible believer has. And then we've looked at the desire that is at the root of this freedom we enjoy. Now, finally, in verse 3, look at the success that comes out of it. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. There is success defined for us. Reminds me of what is said in Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. For therein thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and therein thou shalt find good success. A spiritual desire to seek God in the Bible for a loving fellowship with Jesus is really the picture of spiritual success. I'm not talking about financial success or career success. I'm talking about spiritual success, and that's the kind that counts. That's the kind that will always matter forever. And here it's guaranteed. Here is guaranteed. He says, he'll be like a tree. See the word planted there? Could perhaps be better translated. He will be like a tree transplanted. You know what transplanting is? It's taking a tree that occupied this place, carefully digging up the roots, and then carefully planting it in another place. You've transplanted it from here to here. What that's saying is, God places you. And when God places you as a Bible believer, as one that's seeking him in the Word of God, seeing a family relationship with him, what happens is God deliberately places you. And that, of course, guarantees spiritual success. If God transplants you, it's spiritual success guaranteed. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water. I'm not going to read it again, but the second thought there, the first thought transplanted is stability. God will give stability in your life. That's the basis for success. You'll be steadfast. You'll be firm. You'll be unmoved. You'll be stable, stability. But then the rest of that verse is really, I think, could be summed up by the word productivity. Stability that brings about productivity. You will experience supernatural enablement to spiritually flourish and prosper. A proper response God will give you to changing times and circumstances. Doesn't matter. You'll spiritually flourish and prosper in them. You'll be unaffected by change because you'll be so deeply rooted in your relationship with the Lord. You'll have that fellowship with the living Redeemer, and you will be constantly drawing upon him and depending upon God's life in you to empower you to be constantly refreshed. His leaf shall not wither. That means in the worst desert drought, your leaf is still green. That's beauty. That's the beauty of a testimony of a life that is deeply rooted in the Lord. You'll be refreshed. And then you'll also be refreshing to others. He shall bring forth his fruit in season. So your life will be refreshed. There's beauty, but your life will also be refreshing. You'll be useful and bringing fruit for others. You will produce lasting fruit, even in the middle of what we're experiencing, moral coldness. A moral Arctic has enveloped our nation, and a spiritual drought type conditions. But you'll be able to, in the midst of suffering, endure. That's the fruit of the Spirit. In the midst of provocation, love, fruit of the Spirit. In the midst of sorrow, joy, fruit of the Spirit. And that's what he's talking about. That is what a real relationship that is found in the Scripture alone, your walk with God in this book, it's something that you will find will give you freedom, freedom to not sin. It is something that is the result of desire, delight, a choice, your will being exercised. You'll experience continual blessedness, day and night, happiness, and a guaranteed success, as that third verse tells us. But I'm not going to go into it, but look at what verse 4, 5, and 6 says. The ungodly are just the opposite. The ungodly, contrast here, are not so. They're like the chaff. They're not like a tree. They're like the light shell on a grain of wheat. They're like the chaff that the wind just drives or carries away. The ungodly will not stand in judgment. Sinners will not stand in the congregation of the righteous, because the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Those who turn away from the love of the Father need to come to an understanding, need to face the truth that a life without God at the center is not only meaningless, but in the future, judgment they will face, perish for eternity. I heard about a man who, back at the, in 1898, he left the East and he moved West. And for 8 years, he worked at building, took a homestead, homesteaded some land. He accumulated 300 acres of land. And on that land, he built a comfortable farmhouse. He also raised wheat and corn and all of his vegetables. He managed to, in 8 years, build a herd of 200 head of cattle. And having accomplished that, he decided it was now time. So he placed an ad in the New York newspaper that said, quote, wanted, a good woman willing to be a pen pal. Marriage is a possibility for the right woman, period. End of quotation. Well, before long, he started receiving letters from Molly. Their correspondence soon turned into love for each other. And now there he was standing in the Kansas City train station waiting to finally meet her. And when the train arrived, a whole bunch of women got off the train, and suddenly he yelled out, Molly, over here. And she looked his way, and she walked over to him, smiled, held out her hand, and he took it for a moment and then let it go. And she said, how did you know who I was? He reached into the back pocket of his overalls and he took out a bunch of letters that she had written. He said, from these letters, she said, but I never included a picture in any of those letters. And he dropped his head a bit and he said, oh, yes, there are pictures. There are a lot of pictures in your words. You see, this man had spent hours reading every word that this woman had written to him. And he could really tell who Molly was just by the words that she had written to him. That had painted the picture or the portrait for him. When you open your Bible, you are reading a letter from a God that has one desire, and that is to bestow his love upon you. to have a loving relationship with you, that you might be his child, that he might be your heavenly father. And when you read the Bible, you should get a clear picture, a portrait of who he is. That's what you should see when you open that book. You shouldn't just see words, black or red letters on white paper. You shouldn't just see principles. You shouldn't just see truths. You should get a portrait of this wonderful God that has taken great pains to express his love to you and to reach out to you with the most important writings ever written in all of human history. Nothing will ever equal this book. And it is a shame that you don't know God more deeply and more intimately than you and I already do. It's a shame, because this is who he is.